Hello, and welcome to the Paul Cardall Podcast.
You're looking good.
How are you, Paul?
You haven't aged at all.
Well, no, we're all aging.
I'm so glad you're able to do this and to talk about your projects. And we're going to start, but I want everybody to know how much I love my guest, Kenneth Cope, and the impact, Kenneth, you've had on me as a writer, though our music is completely different. And I've always, and I hope this is a compliment, but for me, you know, you have the commercial LDS music culture, and then you have kind of this Gospel Music Association CCM culture.
Right.
And growing up in that LDS culture, you were my Michael W. Smith.
Oh, that is a compliment.
Yeah, he's, and I've been able to run into him a couple times. And yeah, both of you exhibit this humility that I admire. And no matter what the situation is, I know from personal experience, you go to the call. If you've been called to do something, you go and do it.
Yeah.
It's like when I remember I was recovering from a heart transplant and we'd never met.
I know.
And I'm like, I'm cold calling you because in that moment where I had survived, I wanted the musician that had the biggest impact on me to come to the hospital and experience the miracle.
Hmm.
And you came and you didn't just play a couple songs, like you did a whole set list.
Well, you're in the hospital, like you need something to pass the time, right?
Yeah, but it's a memory I'll never forget. And it taught me as an artist the importance to focus on the one, to really minister to the one.
Mm. So well, it was my honor and privilege to be there that day for you, Paul.
Broken souls that need his mending, broken hearts for offering. I believe that God loves broken things. And yet our broken faith, our broken promises sent love to the cross. And still that broken flesh, that broken heart of his offers us such grace and mercy, covers us with love undeserving. This broken soul that cries for mending, this broken heart for offering, I'm convinced that God loves broken me. Praise his name, my God loves broken things.
So thank you.
Well, I thank you. Well, I want to first introduce people, if you're unfamiliar with Kenneth Cope, you got to go ask Alexa or Siri to play his music. And I want to dive back first when you first got started, because this project we're going to talk about, Son of Man, it's one of the most ambitious, and you've been working on it for 25 years. And so let's go back to the beginning when it was like the 80s.
Okay.
Did you think you were going to be an artist? Is that something you wanted to do?
Paul, when I was really young, probably 9, I have 3 brothers and we're all 1 year apart. I'm the 3rd of the 4 boys.
Yeah.
And the Jackson 5 was huge when I was a little 9-year-old boy. And I just loved to sing. And I can remember listening to their records. I mean, think Michael was probably 10 at the time and they were just killing it. And I just loved it. I was living in the South. I was living down in Florida. And I knew I loved music. And then one day my mother and I are in the car, we're driving down the road and I'm singing to the radio and I'm making up harmonies that aren't in the song. I'm just making up harmonies, you know, and my mother's listening. she pulls up to a stoplight and she looks back at me and she says, son, you have a gift. Mm-hmm. And that's the first time I've even thought about like what it meant to be an artist or a musician or whatever. And so I just continued to perform and sing. I didn't even write until I was probably in my very early 20s. And I think it was a girl that got me to write my first song. You know what I mean?
Isn't it always?
Isn't it always, you know? Yeah. But before then, I was just singing all the time. I went to a high school for the performing and visual arts in Houston when I lived there. And had a lot of great experiences with some really amazing vocalists and musicians. Was in bands. Just loved music.
Why were you moving around?
Yeah, my father worked for the National Weather Service, and he kept taking these job opportunities that would move his pay grade up just a little more and a little more and a little more. So most of my growing up was in Houston, and I was at that school for the arts. And I remember hearing some music. I was probably about 15 or 16, hearing some music where it wasn't Amy Grant yet. It was someone else. And they were singing a song about light and Jesus and goodness. And it really started to resonate with me. And I thought, wait a second, you can make music like this? What? And it just planted a seed in me.
Yeah.
And that's kind of, it's grown to become an artist. So that's kind of how it all started and happened.
A lot of young people like you want to get into rock and roll and be like a rock and roll star. And I know you have great, great artists that you look up to, but what was it about doing Christian music? Why that direction?
And I did, you know, like you and me growing up, I played in bands that played rock and roll and did dances and performances. But when I connected with spiritual music, it was way more fulfilling. Like I felt inside of me, there was a sense of wholeness, light. I just wanted to, I don't know, it felt way more fulfilling to me than to just do a great cover of somebody's song, you know? Mm.
Yeah. I wonder who that artist was, that first artist that you heard.
Yeah, I think it was his name. I think his name was Denny Crockett.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah.
You know, I went to a retreat with several of the band members of Mercy Me.
Oh, yeah.
And, Bart Millard, who's the lead singer that, you know, wrote I Can Only Imagine, and then it was Amy Grant that she was supposed to, that was going to be on one of her records, but she gave it to Bart.
Yeah.
And he was relatively unknown. So we're at this retreat, and, you know, I come from the same culture you do, so I don't know a lot of that early music. I didn't realize, because he put on playlist after playlist of songs from the 70s and 80s, because so many of my Christian friends were not allowed to listen to rock and roll. They were only allowed to listen to the Newsboys and some of these earlier groups. And I find that fascinating. But in your upbringing, did it matter? Were your parents concerned at all of the type of music you were listening to?
I don't think so. I mean, there was a time there. I don't know why, but I was seventh grade. I can't even remember. Kiss, the group Kiss was huge. And I think that was the first time my parents kind of went because of all their makeup and stuff.
Yeah.
But it's so funny. It was so edgy at the time. But then when the Winter Olympics came to Salt Lake in 2002, and Kiss performed at the closing ceremonies. And my wife and I are sitting next to each other, looking at each other going like, this is the most tame music that's on the stage tonight.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, it was so interesting.
How music evolves and what we think is edgy.
Yeah.
And breaking through, we look back and, you know, my dad's a Kingston Trio fan. So back in the day, they were probably a little hardcore.
Yeah, it's so interesting.
Wow. So when did you write your first song?
So that first love song was probably in 84.
For the girl.
For the girl. And then I wrote a little song about my dad. About fathers, you know, and then I was working with some youth at a youth retreat kind of thing, especially for youth. And I knew that they had a theme, and I thought maybe I could write a theme song. And so I pitched it to them, and they thought, dang, dude, that's pretty awesome. And then I raised a little money. We recorded it and they were really excited then. And the director said, man, let's make some cassettes available for the kids for a couple bucks. We could just kind of, that way, if they want a memory, a musical memory of the events, they can take it home. And that's kind of what started, man. That's kind of started it all for me.
Yeah. Take it home. What a catchphrase for EFY.
Yeah.
The popular song, I think Vicky Pankey wrote that, the Taking It Home With Me.
Yeah, I think it was her. Yeah.
EFY, you know, EFY is, you were a counselor.
Yeah.
I was a counselor.
Awesome. I didn't know that.
Yeah, for three. It was one of the greatest experience to be able to get all these youth from all over the United States on all these campuses.
Yeah.
And just have fun with them, teach them about Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And do service.
Yep.
And then we'd have performances. They didn't last doing performances because I didn't want the focus.
Right.
There's a strange thing in the culture where they don't want focus on the artists.
Right.
And you know, I had Peter Breinholt on the podcast, and we've been doing, through our lens, and it's not absolutely correct, but the best we know, the history of Mormon music and LDS culture.
Mm.
And so, you know, you were a big topic of that. And we went into the whole EFY era, how, you know, you're the one that kind of got that going, got the cassettes going. And then your voice, you know, we talked about how your voice started showing up on all these Homefront ads. You remember that?
Oh, man. So many things have happened over the years. So many things, just nice things that God puts in your path that you're able to do that might have an impact on somebody. And I'm just grateful for all of it, if it's been for good.
When did you meet Lex de Azevedo, who was very involved with the Osmonds in the 70s and 80s? Because he's the one that signed you to Embryo Records. And, you know, after this, I'm actually interviewing Julie.
Oh, good.
Julie de Azevedo Hanks.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
But when was the first time that you met Lex? And do you remember his vision or anything he was saying about that?
Yeah, he was, this was probably 86.
Mm-hmm.
I had just done that first, especially for youth song project.
Okay.
And Lex's daughter, Emily, not Julie, but Emily, was at that San Diego State University EFY, especially for youth program.
Mm-hmm.
And she went home and her dad had been saying around the house, I want to start a young label, like a youth label for these Mormon kids. You know, I want to figure out, I got to find some artists. She came home from that and said, Dad, I think I found one of your guys.
Wow.
And then he moved from North Hollywood. He moved up to Salt Lake City within months because they were planning on bringing the music up here. And my roommate, Randy Karchner, who I'd been producing and working with, Randy was doing some arrangements for Lex. And Lex said, I need some singers for this project I'm going to do. And he goes, well, my roommate sings, and told him my name. And Lex goes, that sounds familiar. Anyway, so I sent him a couple of demos and he had me come up and sing on his thing. And then he said, hey, do you write any songs? And I played for him a couple of songs I had just written because I was really getting into the writing thing.
Yeah, yeah.
And he goes, hey, man, would you like to be my first artist on my label for these young kids? So that's kind of how it started.
That's cool. Randy Karchner was one of the first person I met with when I came to Nashville 8 years ago.
And yeah,
he told me about the days you guys were together, and he's a writer producer out here, and
he's
been doing quite a few things. So that's funny. It's a small world.
It is a small world for sure.
And with Lex, and Embryo Records, you gave us, it was one album, and then you gave us Greater Than Us All.
Right.
Which was kind of this is a classic landmark record that I think worldwide success. People all over the world gravitated to this. One of the songs that was so touching for me is Never a Better Hero.
Mm.
This is kind of your big hit.
It's the one that started it. It really is. I had done it for, especially for youth, the previous year. Because the theme for that year was win the race.
Oh, yeah.
And so it was kind of this Olympic thing, you know?
Yeah.
And I had heard a young man at one of these youth retreats when we were talking about Christ, he stood up and said, Jesus is my hero. And I really liked that. Because a hero is not just a guy that you have a picture of on your wall because he's got a great batting average,
right,
but he's someone you want to be like. But then also a hero is somebody that at the risk of their own safety goes into darkness and terror to rescue you. And so Jesus just felt like he fit the bill, you know? And so I wrote that song for that project. And then Lex said to me after he heard it, he said, "Man, I would like to see a whole album written about Jesus like that." And wow. So I jumped into Greater Than Us All, and that's what happened.
Yeah, it tells a beautiful story. And I would say it's kind of a preliminary years ago to what you're doing now. But before we get to this, you did another project which was ambitious, and you put it on stage, and this was called My Servant Joseph. And as when I was a Mormon missionary, I have to tell you, the theology that I learned about, you know, the narrative was through your recording. And I guess my big question for a lot of people, I think, within the Mormon church and outside the Mormon church, since it's been, you know, scrutinized, and Richard Bushman of Columbia, you know, emeritus historian, has said that the narrative of what Joseph Smith experienced in the Sacred Grove and many of the things he did should be questioned, because the narrative is somewhat misleading, and they need to figure out how to give a more accurate narrative of what happened. If you were to do My Servant Joseph again, would you do anything, not artistically, but doctrinally, would you do anything different?
I know more now than I did, and I'm a better writer now than I was. Mm-hmm. I mean, a lot of time's gone by, but I still have the same passionate connection with Joseph that I did then. Mm-hmm. And I would just probably delve in deeper to some of the things that he experienced and shared.
Yeah,
I'm not afraid in any way of facing Joseph head on, just because of the experiences I've had. So,
and you would say that's by the Spirit, by
yeah.
Okay,
by the voice of Jesus Christ to me.
Okay, yeah. Okay, I love that. I love that you're passionate about that. And yeah, that album. Man, there's so many great songs. Brothers was one
Brothers.
Of my favorite.
That's really one of my favorite. Brothers and Free at Last. Yeah.
Free at Last and
Go With Me. Yeah.
Oh my gosh, Go With Me. It's such an epic. It's kind of like I don't want to compare it too much, but it's like when John Denver wrote The Eagle and the Hawk, just how it sends and it sends. It gets so powerful. You literally are taking people into the presence of God through the music, which was just so transcending. So that kind of leads us to this, oh man. And I got the album a couple of years ago, part one of The Son of Man. And it's this, tell us about The Son of Man, this project you've been working on forever.
Okay. So, you know, I did Greater Than Us All about Jesus, just kind of us looking at his life, maybe from this time period. And then maybe a little, like this is a song in there with Joseph and Mary singing, but it's mostly from us looking at his life from here, from now.
Come and see, take your place in that kingdom you've waited for. Trust in Messiah and gaze on the signs of belief. Come bask in the fire, lit by the Prince of God's peace. Come and see.
But I've, like I said, I've grown up. I've learned a lot more about him. I've become a lot more passionate about him. I was always passionate about him, but it's deeper and richer now. And so I started writing these songs back in the end of, right before the turn of the millennium. Mm. And the songs were not from us looking back at Christ. They were from people in his life looking at Christ, and even Christ himself telling his story. And the more I did that, the more I worked on these songs, the more it felt like this needs to be a musical. It needs to be on the stage. Mm. It needs to be something. You know, Les Mis is the thing I can closest relate it to because it's all sung. It's done in the musical theater genre. but it's opera in, not in that, you know, in the way it's sung, but it's opera in that it's all sung. There's no spoken dialogue. Mm-hmm. And I tried to do it in such a way where it just really quickly moves from baby, young man, you know, it's where it just really moves through the story. But it's, Jesus is so important to me. I'm just filled up with so much love for him and such a desire to, I'm a preacher, Paul.
Yeah.
I'm a preacher and music mm-hmm. is my instrument, you know, to do that. And I just love to preach about Christ. And so this really is, it is ambitious. It's cost a ton of money.
Sure.
But here we are 2.5 decades later and it's finished. So
It's unbelievable, and I can't wait for everybody to hear it if they haven't already heard it. Have you finished part two?
Yeah, part two. I mean, like, you have the book, right? I sent you the book.
Yeah, it's amazing.
And if you go on the right, on the inside of the book, right after the preface, there's a page there that's got a QR code.
Okay.
And with that QR code, it takes you right to the download of sonofmanmusical.com.
Okay.
Where you get the music. If you own the book, you get the music. The music comes with it.
Oh, that's smart.
And so that's your way to then download it onto your, you know, electronic devices.
Yeah.
And enjoy the music. The book, the reason the book is so important, I feel, I can't get it on the stage yet. It's going to take some money.
Yeah.
It's going to take some people with vision. Mm-hmm. But this is a way for the audience to not just listen to the music, the songs, mm-hmm. but to their lyrics and scene descriptions and visual images to allow the audience in their mind, because our imaginations are probably more powerful than anybody could create on this, on a visual screen or a stage. Our imaginations are amazing. And so if you have the book in front of you and you're listening to the music and you're reading what's happening on the stage, and Jesus now walks over and looks out the window over the city, then he steps back and sits down with his disciples, and you're taken through the show in your mind, right. I think you'll have a rich, that's why the book was created, to help someone have a rich, powerful experience before we could get it on the stage.
Well, there's, I mean, if you're watching on YouTube, if you're listening, you got to pop over to YouTube because I'm going to show you some of these images. This, you got Mary, who, and these are almost images of real, they're images of real people performing, acting as Mary. Who did all this photography and artwork?
Yeah. So about 5 years ago, I wanted to have resources to be able to do some kind of a marketing campaign, right? So I hired all of these actors. I got a casting director or two to help me find some people. I had already found some others through some searching. And then I hired Russ Dixon, who's just this fantastic photographer. And he brought his lighting guy, Ron Adair. And we had a woman named Iffer Mitchell, who makes authentic costumes.
Wow.
We found the fabrics. She created them and then soaked them in tea and all kinds of stuff. So they looked like they were old and used and worn. And then we brought in a couple of really great, Lindy Crow and Ed Matsu, to do the makeup. And heck, I even had a friend in the neighborhood who has an RV, and I asked them if they would be the RV thing where the guys could change their clothes and stuff like that, you know? And so we just kind of, and then we had 35 actors and we just found some places around here and did it.
All right. Page 162 for my friend, Sam Payne, his dad.
Yeah.
Marvin right here as Joseph of Arimathea.
Actually, he's Nicodemus.
Oh, is he Nicodemus?
Nicodemus. Okay. Yeah.
He looks amazing.
Yeah, he does.
He's aged perfectly into that role. Like he just so.
And he's one of the two, is it two or three singers?
Okay.
That are actors as well. So Nicodemus, he's Nicodemus in the book, in the pictures, and he's also Nicodemus vocally on the recording.
Yeah, man. So, you know, there's a lot of organizations that have tried to do these incredible productions, that have done these incredible productions. You know, you have Andrew Lloyd Webber's, a little more rock and roll. This is more sacred. You've got a couple other stage productions of Christ's life. Why is this, why do you think this is so unique?
And I don't know Andrew Lloyd Webber. I've never met him. So I don't know what his feeling is about Jesus Christ.
Okay.
But I don't get the feeling necessarily from what I've heard from the show that he's a staunch believer.
Okay.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so I don't know. I don't know. But I know that I am a staunch believer. And so I wanted to be sure to create something from the point of view of a believer.
Yeah.
And it says that kind of in the preface. Jesus Christ's story is astonishing. It's like you couldn't write a more incredible story than Jesus right. Christ's story. And for those of us that believe that it's true, it's even more astonishing, you know? So I really want to do that. And again, like I said, Paul, my passion for Christ, it's just what I was put on the earth to do, man.
I believe it. You know, the story of Christ, you have four gospels, okay, four witness books.
Right.
And of those four, they disagree on details, but they all tell the same story.
Right.
And that is the best case.
Yeah.
For a historic Jesus.
Right.
And then you have all these witnesses and, you know, you throughout the musical, there are so many stories of people that have been healed.
Yeah.
And let's talk for a minute about your understanding of how Christ redeems, how he heals. There's this concept within, and I'm trying to help my friends understand the Mormon culture better.
Right.
So they can appreciate their friends, their family, because there's so many misconceptions
sure.
and misunderstandings. And obviously, you know that the key doctrine is the Trinity and the idea of how Jesus saves.
Right.
There's this concept that we continue to hear within the LDS culture is that if I repent, I will be forgiven. Versus a Christian who says, I am forgiven, but I need to repent so I can forgive myself. Mm. Does that make sense?
It does make sense. Yeah. Interesting.
Have you heard that concept?
No. For me, the concept is I repent and I am forgiven.
Okay.
And I will repent again tomorrow because I want to continue to be forgiven. I want to live a life, a penitent, humble life before the Lord, but a life of hope that he continues to save me, he continues to redeem me, he continues to forgive me, and continues to grow me. That's his whole, I think God is a God of growth. Mm. Jesus is a God of growth. And I just feel that when I spend time in their presence, mm-hmm. I feel myself growing.
So is it the love of Jesus that empowers you to want to be a better person, or does he make you a better person?
Both.
Okay.
He gives me that. I've said this before. People have said, I feel the love of God feel that God is loving me, and it makes me feel so good. I feel closest to God and to Jesus mm-hmm. when they give me love for mm-hmm. them, when I feel love for them. That's when I feel the closest to them. And there are times in my life when it's really strong and I'm just like, oh, I just want to serve you, you know? And I feel like I can't create that. I know it's a gift to be given that love for them. And so that's what propels me, is to feel that love from them, for them. It makes me want to be a better person. It makes me want to be like Jesus.
Yeah. I love that. When you were a bishop, which is, you know, there's no paid ministry within the LDS culture. And so you're writing songs, you're probably doing other things for income, and you get asked to be a bishop. Now, you have a reputation of a bishop that, I mean, this was like, you were all in, and people noticed, like, Kenneth is like, Bishop Copier, he's just totally all in. We're not used to this love.
Well, it's really interesting because the idea of a bishop to me was always this guy that was really connected, this guy that was really good, this guy that was always serving everybody. And I don't think I ever felt like that guy. Mm. In fact, I would introduce myself to my parishioners as sinner bishop because, you know, who are we kidding? You know, like, I don't want anybody to think more of me than I know. I know myself better than anybody knows myself. Yeah. And if I could be a voice of hope for people and a voice of love and a voice of from Christ's love, then that would be successful as a bishop.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All of this sounds really optimistic and exciting. You know, people catch that fire, but what is something you really struggle with that's been a thorn in your life?
Oh, wow. I hate to confess sins on YouTube.
No, we won't do it on YouTube. So you can. We all have a secret. We all have things that we're dealing with, but I don't know. Maybe I don't want to set it up.
My struggle is lots of time I feel like imposter syndrome. Mm. Because I think that we think if people have spiritual gifts, mm-hmm. and I know that the Lord's given me spiritual gifts, especially when it comes to music, spiritual music, I think people assume that they've got it all going on, or that everything's good, or that they're so tight all the time with the Lord and angels are coming in their bedroom in the morning. And you know what I mean? I think we make these kind of assumptions when people have really beautiful spiritual gifts.
Yeah.
But I think the spiritual gifts are given so that we, all of us in our brokenness, can add to the family, to the body of Christ, and all of us can participate in helping each other. And so I struggle with imposter syndrome probably. Yeah. I want to be like Jesus and I'm just not. And people say, Kenneth, you're Christ-like. And I like in my heart go like, you just don't know me, you know?
Yeah.
But I know I want to be like him. So if God gave me that desire, then at least I have that from him, you know?
Where does grace come in with
that? It's all the way through it. Yeah. Like, grace isn't just to help us when it's not going well, or grace is all the way through it for me. Like, if something goes great, if something doesn't go great, God mm-hmm. is with me, helping me. He'll help me get up again. He'll help me take whatever did go well with, receive it with humility and grace. Mm-hmm. And it's just, I think the grace is such a beautiful, it for me, it means this gift of strength, this gift of, it's not, we talk about in the Latter-day Saint culture that it's an enabling power. I think it's more than that. I think mm-hmm. it's an ennobling power. Mm. I think it's this power that's just always with us. Because I think a lot of things might be, could happen to us that are kept from happening to us mm-hmm. because of the grace of God that we don't even know to thank him for, you know? Hmm.
You grew up in Florida and then Houston. So you were not necessarily within, you say the Bible Belt, but I would say the Mormon Belt of Utah and Idaho. You were not there until later. So you had friends that were not of your faith, that were Christian.
Right.
I say that in quotes, Christian. And do you think that's helped you have a greater understanding of Christ or appreciation?
Yeah, I think everybody's different. Mm-hmm. Like no two Christians are the same. Mm-hmm. Like this Christian feels a little differently about God than that Christian does, or a little differently about how Christ assists and helps them through the journey of life than this Christian does. And so I think that just meeting other people in their faith tradition and what they feel important about as far as God, Jesus Christ, or whatever, that it's all expansive, that it's all growing, that it's all good, because like just me and you and I are so different. but we're so similar in our passion for Jesus. And so I can learn things from you. I want to learn things from you, and I want to experience your walk. You know what I mean? Like, I think that's all so important. And if any of it, and if any of us get into this, like, I'm going to stay over here in this box, then we're missing it. We're missing life. We're missing a richer, fuller understanding about Christ. I have read C.S. Lewis books, Philip Yancey books, all these beautiful Christian writers that look at Christ from another angle. And that's kind of how I've always wanted to make my music, was to see Jesus from all these different spotlights, from all these different corners. So I am blessed to be able to know anybody that will share their faith with me. And I don't know, I just love it that we're all so different. You know,
why do you think some Christians have a hard time with some of the things that Mormons believe? Why do you think they struggle with it?
Some of it is probably because they don't have a friend that's a Latter-day Saint that they can talk to about it, and talk to about it in an open, friendly, like interested dialogue.
Yeah.
Instead of this kind of dialogue. Yeah. So what do you think? You know what I mean? Like if there are obvious religious differences, doctrinal differences, right? Yeah. That are core differences. But I'm not a Jew.
Yeah.
But I love being with Jewish people that are like into their religion and love God and see him in their life, in the world around them, and in their faith walk. It's all beneficial. And I believe in a Jesus Christ that wants to save as many of us as he can. I believe in it. If he created us, and I believe he did, I believe he wants to save as many of us as will come to him. And so I am not going to help anybody come to him by putting up a wall.
Yeah. And we will be right back.
Did you know the best way to support your favorite musician is to bypass social media and go to their website and subscribe to their mailing list? Pianist Paul Cardall had his Facebook hacked by a dark web third-party marketing company in Vietnam because of hackers on a third-party platform vulnerable to malware. Paul lost communication with over 165,000 of his followers. Some of those people are you. It took 5 months and $10,000 to recover his Facebook page. Please show your support, particularly for our host. Go to Paul's website and subscribe, followed by other artists you enjoy. Visit www.paulcardall.com.
Do you pray to Jesus Christ, or do you pray to his Father?
I pray to the Father in his name when I'm praying formally, but there are times when I call out to him. He's talked to me. I sing praises to him. I pray to him when I sing. You know, I need thee every hour. Oh, help me now, my Savior. I pray to him so much when I sing.
All about you. All about you. For me, Lord, it's all about you.
I would say I'm praying to both of them. Yeah. Doctrinally, it's kind of interesting. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus because it looks like he said that in the scriptures. But he's there right next to him, hearing it all, and he's called himself God throughout every one of the scriptures. And so I think he's just right there, and I think he's the God of my salvation, you know?
Yeah.
But for me, Lord, it's all about you. You're the reason I do what I do. 'Cause for me, Lord, it's all about you. You're the reason I do what I do. Yeah, for me, Lord, it's all about
you. And you have a pretty good knowledge and study of the Bible?
Pretty good. Yeah.
How then does the Book of Mormon impact your journey with Jesus and songwriting?
The Book of Mormon is so clear. It's so clear. it calls Jesus God over and over and over again. Jesus says, I am the Lord your God. He is the God of the land. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel and the God of the whole earth. I mean, like, so the Book of Mormon has strengthened my desire to know Jesus more, because it's so clear in the way it's said, in the way it's in the English, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So I love it. I love it, the way it leads me to Christ.
Yeah, it's such a mind-blowing concept that in our time there would be a faith that says we have new scripture. The last time that happened was back in like the 8th century when the Quran came after Muhammad. I've read the Quran.
Mm.
And it's this beautiful book of lamentations.
Mm, interesting. Really. Yeah.
They're crying out, basically saying, look, God gave Abraham a covenant, and the Jews, and this is what the Quran says, so this is not my feeling, and the Jews have taken that and abused it, have not kept the covenant. Mm. And then the covenant comes and is reminded by the prophet Jesus. And what do the Christians do? They invade our lands in his name. They kill our women and our children, and they conquer by the sword. So they are, in the Quran, they're saying both of these that have been, one, given the covenant, and through Jesus, the Christian prophet propels the covenant, teaches the covenant, they've all failed. Mm. And so it's pretty much, here we are, the revelations have come through Muhammad, and we're not going to mess up this time. And we are elected, we are called, we are chosen. Now, this is the same idea among Latter-day Saints. We are called, we are elected, we are chosen.
The called and chosen thing, this is the way I see it. If I am called, it's by Jesus to come to him and follow him and to walk his walk. If I am chosen, it's because it's for the purpose of helping others find him. It's not that I'm special and you're not special. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
When I see those words or think of those words, elected, to be elected, that's a scriptural term that we don't even really use in the normal vernacular, but to be elected or the elect, I think it's this responsibility, like the birthright son that had two portions given to him so that he could take care of the widow when the husband died, and he could take care of the sisters if they didn't get married and have a dowry. Like, it was his responsibility to take care of the family. So for me, called, chosen, and elected is not you get to go to heaven, you get a free ticket.
Okay.
It's you've got to take care of these people. This is your responsibility. I, Jesus Christ, am revealing myself to you, Kenneth. Mm-hmm. And now you are called to help others I can reveal myself to them.
Blessed are the humble who come unto me, the meek of the earth, those hearts that are pure. Blessed are you, merciful, and you who make peace, who hunger for God and his word. I give you to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the leaven of men. Do this, and I'll bless you with treasures in heaven. These are the words of life. Give heed to the words of life.
Well, I feel like I'm talking to one of my Christian buddies at fellowship. You know, so it's kind of an unusual conversation, but I've always seen that in your music, because there's a couple artists that I turn to when I want to hear songs which are like psalms with theology. You, There's an artist named Andrew Peterson.
Yeah, Andrew Peterson. I've never met him, but he's so talented.
Unbelievable.
Great writer.
He gave a great sermon at Oxford, you know, and he's not even, never went to Oxford, never went to Harvard, but he's so eloquent in what he has to say. He was invited to speak, and he talks about the poets and the prophets and how poets are often ridiculed for their passionate feelings. And they tend to shout through their music, through their art, through everything, what is being felt by the people.
Yes.
And then you have a prophet who is leading, has vision, and is you know, prophesying. You know, it's the story of King David, who Saul's the king, and he's stressed out. So what does he do? He calls David to his chamber to play the harp.
Play music, yeah.
To play music. And so have you always, do you feel in some way that you've combined both, that you're a poet, but you're also prophetic in what you're doing?
If I am prophetic in any way, it's in my testimony of Jesus. Okay. I don't necessarily have the gift of prophecy outside of that to like look into the future.
Yeah.
But the scriptures, the New Testament says the gift of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. So I definitely have that and have been given that from God, from the Spirit. I know it, you know. I do feel like, see, a poet or prophet, let's see. When I feel like distance between me and Jesus, me and the Father, me and the Spirit, when I feel distance, and for whatever those reasons may be, just really busy, I haven't immersed myself in the scriptures enough lately, or whatever it is, when I feel that distance, and I know that I have a gig coming up to sing, right? So I start singing, I start singing songs, you know, for an hour a day for a few days before the show, just to keep my voice warm and the muscles, you know, strong and whatever. Yeah. I feel my spirit lift as I sing. Because those songs represent my feelings. And so it's really cool to have the music lift me just in, I don't know, you know what I'm saying? Like it prepares me spiritually, not just vocally, but it prepares me spiritually for that performance that's coming up.
Well, when I go to, you know, when I go and do presentations, performances, what was used to be called firesides, which is a gathering of people around a fireplace, but it's a gathering of people around the church to hear music, to hear something. I would listen to certain types of music.
Yeah.
And I have to admit, though, the best experience I have performing is when, because I do such mellow. So if I listen to Rush's 2112,
there's some cool music in there, bro.
Oh yeah. No, I'm with you. I feel bad for my Christian friends that never got to,
to hear
really
it.
Get baptized and all the really good stuff. So maybe that's the theological difference.
That's so funny.
Yeah, that's amazing. So Kenneth, is Son of Man going to be able to be streamed? Do you have digital distribution for the streaming?
I haven't put it in place yet. I've totally got access to it. I've totally paid for it and everything. I'm kind of waiting because I want the book. I want the book to get out first.
Okay.
And because the music comes with the book, you can download it, right? So, but the book itself is, this is my, I put a thing in every side of every book. It's an invitation. And the invitation says, if you were going to go see Les Mis or any other musical that you wanted to see, you'd set aside 3 hours one night, you'd drive to the theater, you'd park your car, you'd go inside, you'd sit, you'd wait, you'd turn off your phone, and then you'd let that experience happen to you. And so I am inviting the person that is interested in checking out Son of Man to have that experience with Son of Man without having to leave your home. Put the music on, you get it with the book, and then go through the book as you're listening. And just take that 3 hours to have this experience on a Friday night with your beloved or whatever, and go through it and see if the Spirit of Christ doesn't descend upon you in power. I just don't think that we can spend that much time thinking about him and not have his spirit descend upon us. Yeah. And so that's been my experience. I, as you can imagine, Paul, and you understand this, when you make a recording, you listen to passages 1,000 times to make sure that it feels like it has the right, that instrument's a little loud there. Let's bring it back a little bit. You listen to that same passage again. Let's bring this up right here now. And you listen to that passage again, over and over and over again. I've heard this music. I've been working on it for 24 years, right? So I've heard this music over and over again. But when I sit down with this book and I just let myself be taken away by the story, by the arc of Jesus' story, mm-hmm. and the music and the look at the words, I have the experience myself. Jesus' spirit descends upon me. It's powerful. So I would love for the listener, the public, to be able to have that experience at least once, which is why it's created that way. Yeah.
Oh, if it's okay, I'm going to put in some snippets.
Yeah.
Maybe 15-second snippets.
Master Nicodemus of the Pharisees wants to speak with you. We know you are a teacher come from God. No man could do these miracles if God weren't with him.
No man can see God's kingdom except he be born again.
Can you briefly sing the, there's one, two, three, four, five, six lines in I Have Come for Love.
Oh yeah. Just by myself vocally here?
Yeah, I know. Listen, folks, it's still the studio work, but just the...
No, raw, I'm not...
Just the rawness of it. Would be really cool for people to...
Yeah.
To hear, because, you know, you're the voice of Jesus on the cassette, on the... Here I go, cassette. CD, 8-track, digital download, streaming, what have you.
But, whatever.
Yeah, we're old.
Which six lines?
So again, he leads them slowly. Again, he leads them to slowly walk with him. So we imagine the apostles are with him and they're complaining about what he said or whatever, trying to figure things out. What's going on? What's happening here? And he slows things down.
Yeah. And what's just happened is he was in the house of Simon the Pharisee. This woman comes in. He's in the house of Simon the Pharisee for dinner. This woman comes in and just throws herself at his feet crying and gets his feet all wet, then pulls out this beautiful ointment and puts it on his feet and then wipes his feet with her hair. And Jesus knows that Simon says, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is that touches him. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus straightens Simon out, leaves with the woman, and then turns the woman over to Mary and the other women disciples that are part of the group. And then he tells his apostles, this is why I came, for this woman, for all of my father's children. And then he sings, I have come for love. I have come for love to ransom the prisoner, to rescue the lost with beauty for ashes, no matter the cost. I have come. Underscore. That's who he is. That's who he is. That's why he came.
No matter the cost.
No matter the cost.
What a great, great, powerful line. There's this, you know, hope I have and belief I have that we underestimate. We truly underestimate how his atoning sacrifice, because of his love, no matter the cost, how far-reaching it is in the vast cosmos. He created us.
Yes.
He went to the cross to redeem us. And he said, it is finished. And the days of the darkness are numbered.
Mm.
And there's this marvelous light that's going to come and heal, you know, heal Israel, heal all these countries that are so divided, war, everything is just going to, you know, Andrew Peterson talks about the seed that you plant, and him and his daughter, and this is the song, they would tend to it and watch just this one little seed, and it would grow and it would blossom, but it would die. But then again, it would come and it would grow, and just this amazing thing. So Kenneth, man, I just want to thank you for who you are, for being the man behind the message, for being just a light to all of us. And everyone go to kennethcope.com. Is there a website for
sonofmanmusical.com?
Okay. Anything else you're thinking about or want to share?
I just love you, Paul. I'm glad that we got to have this interaction, which has blessed me today. Again, two people that are see it a little differently, but I'm lifted because you shared yourself with me today.
All right, brother.
Okay. So good to be with you.
Let's keep in touch.
I would love it.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you.
Behold the Lamb of God. What shall we do, John? Behold the Lamb of God. What shall we do? What shall we do? Behold the Lamb of God, without blemish, who takes away our sins. Go after him. The time has come.
For more information, visit www.paulcardall.com.